Hey, good morning, Shades family. How are you doing? Good. Man, we're glad to see you today. And if you have your Bible, we'd like for you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, there are two groups of you. One group has brought, it looks like this, it's a book, and brought your Bible, and you can open it up to 1 John. Others of you have got your Holy Mobile to where you will call up your Bible app on there. And let me just give you a reminder for these next 30 minutes that we want you to focus on the Bible app that takes you to the Master, and not the app that would take you to the Masters, okay? So we're focusing on the Master for the next 34 minutes, okay? All right. As we take a look, and lots of people are under conviction already, so that is great. Okay, 1 John. As we've been studying and looking at 1 John, it is a letter that has been written by the Apostle John. He's writing it to a church that has kind of gotten off track. They've had some false teachers come in. They've had sort of ingested some teaching that took them away from really what Scripture would say they should go. And so he is writing to them to try to get them back on the right track. And so we all are on a destination, all of us, and we're trying to take a journey. And when we take a journey, we need to make sure that we can navigate correctly to get to where we need to be. Now, one of the tools that any traveler would use when they're trying to go somewhere that they've never been before would be like a compass, okay? And with the compass, one of the great things about a compass is the way it is constituted is that needle will point north, and it will point north because of the magnetic field that is within the Earth's makeup. And so the compass is responsive to the nature of the Earth. Well, the same thing for us as believers is that as we navigate through life, we are to be responsive to the nature of God. And so that we would respond to whatever His nature is. And a part of God's nature is love. And we want to talk about it, and we want to understand God's love. So if you've got your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 4, we will start in verse 7. A little bit lengthy. It'll go 7 all the way through verse 21. But follow with me and see his train of thought in talking about God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, God abides in Him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Understanding God's love. Let me give you the first point. There's three major points we'll look at today. And the first one is this, and that is God is love. Just write that down. God is love. In verse 8 and also verse 16, it says specifically, God is love. Now, John is not saying that God is loving, though he is, and God is not saying that one of God's activities is to love us, though he does. John says God is love. All of his activity is loving. He is saying that love is a part of the very nature and being of God. It is just a part of who he is. It is his essence. And when you begin to describe God, you begin to look at all these different attributes, he says one of those is that God is love. And just as light comes from the sun, just as heat comes from fire, so love comes from God. It's just part of who he is. It is his essence on there. When I was growing up, as little children, we would learn this song that we would sing. And it was, praise him, all you little children, God is love, God is love. And we'd sing that and thank him, all the little children. Oh, it's great, incredible song. And so as we're singing this, little did we realize it's 1 John 4:8 and 16. God is love. It's a theological truth. And so that's who he is. That's his essence. That's his being. But in order for you to understand love, love has to be expressed in a relationship. And so it has to be that somehow that you're experiencing this love with someone else. God, from the very beginning, in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there was love. God the Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father. There was this love that was going on from the very beginning. And so it says God is love. That's just his essence. That is his being, and that is who he is. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, made this statement. He says, love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. Love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. So when it says that God is a God of love, it means that he's constantly giving to others to bring about blessing and goodness in their life. The very nature of God is love. And since the very nature of God is love, God loves us. And so let's talk about the second point, and that is God's love for us is. And let's describe God's love. And so after this sermon, you'll totally understand all there is to know about God's love, right? No, we're just going to go around the fringes over here of the garment and just try to learn and try to understand some of what God's love is. And I'm setting it up hopefully in a way that it can be memorable for you and at the same time drive home some of the points as we try to put our arms around this massive subject of God's love. Are you ready? Number one, God's love for us is unlimited. God's love for us is unlimited. And what we mean by that is because God is self-existent, it means that his love had no beginning. Because God is eternal, it means that his love has no end. And because God is infinite, his love can have no limit. So remember, this is the essence of who he is. So his love is unlimited. It's not like we're going to say, man, by the time we get to 2040, God's love is going to be all used up. Not at all. It is unlimited on there. And so it has no end. But second of all, it is unchanging. God's love is unchanging. How do we know that his love is unchanging? It's because he is unchangeable. They say, he's same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And since God never changes, it means his love will never change. So it's not based on circumstances. You can't sit there and say, well, God used to love me, but I don't think he loves me now. No, he always loves you. He always loves you. His love is never changing. Number three, it is unmotivated. Not only is it unlimited and unchanging, but it is unmotivated. That means he didn't have to have somebody to motivate him to love you. And in that unmotivated love, he sent his son into the world. He says, I'm going to manifest to you how much I love you. And the way I'm going to do this, I'm sending my son into the world. Look what it says in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. When I say it's unmotivated, I mean that God took the initiative. He decided to manifest his love to those people who didn't love him and to those people that were rebellious against him. There was no meeting in the middle. There was no, hey, I'm working up to my love for God, and I get to this one point, and God says, ooh, you love me enough. I think I'm going to send my son down over here. It's not at all. It was unmotivated. It was nothing that we initiated. It's all that God initiated. And so as he initiated this kind of love, there is nothing that we could have done to earn the manifestation of this love. There's nothing that we here on earth finally reach some plane to where he says, oh, now I can send Jesus. Not at all. It was unmotivated love. It was strictly because of his love for us. He said, I'm going to send my son. Now, when we talk about love, and many of you know this because we've shared these before, that when you look at the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, there are four different words for love. So though you may read the word love in English, in Greek, there could be four different options. The first one is a friendship love, or phileo is what it is, where we get the name Philadelphia, so city of brotherly love. So a brotherly type of love. There's a family love, such as storge is the Greek word for that. And then there's more the romantic, the passionate love of eros. And then there is the fourth love, and it's used more in Christian literature, and it is the word agape. And that agape love, just the definition of that, it's a love not because of, but in spite of. It is love not because of, but in spite of. Most time we love someone, we love you because of something. But what this is a love that is in spite of. It's in spite of what you've done. God says, I love you. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of the fact that we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's an agape love. It's an unmotivated love. It just comes out of God's essence and his being. God loves you because of who you are. He loves you not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. You see, it doesn't matter your social standing, your educational accomplishments, your service to the community, your athletic achievements, what you've done to the poor, how you've helped the down and out. None of these have effect on God's love for you. He loves you not because of anything positive that you have done or are doing. He loves you in spite of even the negative things that you have done and are doing. The way to remember that is you cannot earn God's love. God says, it's a part of who I am, and I love you. And because he loved you, that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. It's a love that's unmotivated, but it's a love that's unparalleled. And you can circle that one because this will stand forever. It's unparalleled. Never will be an act of love that could equal what God has done. It said in verse 9 and 10 that when he manifested his love to us, this is how he did it. And it said that God sent his only son into the world. He sent his only son into the world. One of a kind, unique son. He sent his son, which is a measure of the enormity of his love. He sent his one and only son into a hostile environment. He sent him into a rebellious world on a mission of redemption. And he sent him in to redeem the world. And it's an act of love that is unparalleled. Because when he sent him into the world, he explains in verse 10, where he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And isn't that a word that you use every day? Isn't it incredible? You're always looking for ways to throw that word out. Hey, going through Chick-fil-A. Like to get a sandwich, fries, throw in a little propitiation and a drink to go. Propitiation. It's a word that we get to throw around in church because it's found a couple times in the Bible and most people have no idea what it means. Well, propitiation means, just technically, it means to appease. Okay, it means to appease. It's a word that's used from a sacrificial standpoint. Like if this person's been offended and then I need to make a sacrifice to make right, that is propitiation. That is to appease the person that I have wronged. And so in here it says that God's love is unparalleled.
Because what he did was he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And the reason it's unparalleled is you can't even hardly get your mind around it. If you take God here, who is a holy God, he's holy, there's nothing wrong in him. Then you come over and you take you and me. And as you take you and me over here, we are, the Bible calls us sinners. And that means we're just going to do life our own way. And there's some things in that Bible I may like, and there's some things that I don't like. And I'm just going to live life my own way. And it's going to go against what God says. It goes against what the standard is. It goes against what a holy God says. And I'm just going to live my own life. And the Bible says that while I'm living my own life, my sins are causing a break in fellowship with God. There is a separation between God. And so the one who created me and has knit me together in my mother's womb, who knows my purpose and direction for my life, I have completely shut him out because of all my sins over here. And so we got a problem. Not only do we have a problem there, but what happens when I die? Because when I die, am I just going to come right back into his presence? Or is it going to be, no, you've already kind of cast a lot. You'll spend eternity separated from me. So how do we bring this back together? Well, I'm the guy that's messed up so much, so it seems like I should be the one that should do something to come back in a right relationship with him. But guess what? God's unparalleled love is that he said, you have messed up, but I love you so much that I am going to provide a propitiation. I'm going to provide a sacrifice. So he takes his only son, and brings him to earth. He lives out a perfect life, covers all the righteous demands of the law, and then he goes to a cross and dies. And as they crucify him and as they kill him on that cross, and as he dies on the cross, he is taking the sins, all the mess ups, everything that we've done wrong, and he placed it on himself. And he took the power of sin, and he took all that sin brings with it, the penalty of sin. And he took all that on himself, and he died. He paid that penalty. And I said they took him, they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, I don't want to spoil it, that's next week, Easter. All right, come back next week, and you'll see what happened on that. No. And so then 3 days later, then all of a sudden he's risen from the dead, and God raises him from the dead, and once he does that, it is like God has been appeased. I've accepted the sacrifice of my son. And so now all of a sudden there's a way for you and me to come into this right relationship with God. This is why it's unparalleled. God's not the one that messed up. We messed up. And yet God said, Danny, you're the one that messed up. But tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay for your mess up. I'm going to do that. Sending my only son to die for you. And your responsibility is, will you accept that gift or not? It's unparalleled. So when I look at God, I realize it's an unlimited love and it's an unchanging love to where it's never going to change there. It's unmotivated. I mean, he's the one that initiated. It's unparalleled, but it's also unconditional. His love is unconditional. This is how God shows his love for us. And it's an unconditional love. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. It's not like you had to do something in order to gain his love. It is unconditional. He took the initiative, and he loves you unconditionally. And that's a great thing to know about his love. It's not something I have to do. He says, I love you. Number six is this. It's an unfolding love. It's an unfolding love. And what I mean by unfolding love is found in verse 9. And if you look in verse 9, and you love it when you preach because you've got like 9A, 9B. This is 9B. Are you ready? Second half of verse 9. In verse 9, it says that he brought his son into the world so that we might live through him. Why did he do this? So that we might live through him. God has a love that's unfolding. It unfolds his plan for you. And his goal and his hope is that whenever we make that decision to receive Christ as Savior and we take that step to come into a relationship with him, he says, so that you might have this new life and that God's Spirit can live through you. It's a life that you can share here on earth, and it's also a life that when you die, you'll spend with Jesus in heaven for eternity. It is an unfolding, and it can only be accomplished by having that relationship with Christ. And when we come into a relationship with Him, we've repaired this broken relationship that we've got with God, and we come in, we're adopted as His children, and we get to live with Him while we're here on earth, and we live with Him when we die and go into eternity. So it's unconditional, it's unfolding. Number seven, it's unaffected. It's unaffected. It is a love that is unaffected. If I look back again in verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us." And what I mean by unaffected, most of the time when you talk about loving somebody, you love somebody because there's a reason. You either love somebody because of what they've done for you, or you love somebody because of who they are. And that's why you love somebody. And we understand this. And if you're married, you're in a marriage relationship, there will be times, oftentimes frequently, to where the wife will ask the husband and say, "Do you love me?" And then we dutifully, quickly say, "Yes, I do." But that's not the end, is it? Because then does the wife ask a second question? Have any of you ever asked that? And what is that second question? Yes, why? Why? And if you have to think too long, men, this is not a good deal, all right? You better be ready. But to be serious, when your wife asks you, say, "Do you love me?" And you say, "Yes, I do." And I say, "Why? Why do you love me?" Man, it should come quick. Why do you love me? Well, I love you because, and it will be one of two things. It's because of the kind of person that you are or because of the things that you do. Now, what happens is that whenever that person stops doing those things or changes from being that person they were, oftentimes we lose our love. And we lose our love for them because they have changed. It's different. And it's been affected. Now, here's the thing about God's love. It's unaffected. It's unaffected. No matter what you do, it doesn't ever change God's love for you. And there's nothing that you can do to gain His love, and there's nothing that you can do to lose His love. God did not love us because we loved Him. He loved us before we even had a speck of love for Him. And in spite of who we are and what we've done, He has initiated a love for us, and He maintains that love for us. It is unaffected. So there's nothing you can do that's going to lose His love for you. You say, "Well, Danny, why is it?" It's because it's His essence. It's who He is. It's His being. And so He loves us, and it is unaffected. He loves us regardless, no matter what on there. All right, number eight, it is unassailable. Now, for some of you think that means you can't sell it. No. Unassailable does not mean that. It means it's invincible. It's unconquerable. His love is unassailable. And where you get that from is verse 18. It says, "Perfect love cast out fear." Perfect love cast out fear. Love and fear, they are mutually exclusive. And perfect love cast out fear. Fear. Fear is emotion that arises when we think that we're in danger. We think that someone's trying to harm us, or it looks like we're getting ready to suffer. Fear comes up when there is the person who has control over my life and they have a desire against my well-being. And so I'm fearful of either an individual, I'm fearful of a situation, I feel that my life is in danger, I feel I'm harmed, I feel like there's suffering that's coming, and so there is fear. But on the other hand, it says there is perfect love. And when there's perfect love, it is that person that has an incredible love for you and wants the best for you and is concerned about your well-being. And what they do is when they come and they wrap their arms around you and you feel that love from them, all of a sudden, that perfect love will cast out fear. Now, all of us have experienced this either as a child or with children, if we have children. Some of you were perfect children and never messed up, and so I have to go to another illustration, that is your kids, okay? So it's happened. Sometime when our parents, it was going shopping at a mall or maybe it was going to the grocery store, and they would always say, "Stay close to me, stay close to me, stay close to me." But in the hustle and bustle, I get turned around over here, all of a sudden kids have a tendency to wander. And then all of a sudden they get lost. And they turn down an aisle that they thought mom was at, and no, mom's not there. And they are met with a sea of faces, of strange faces, of people that they don't know. And there's a nervousness and a fear because they don't know if these people have got something that they're going to harm them with. And so they're over here in fear looking for some type of love. And all of a sudden, mom comes around the corner and there's that friendly face. And goes, "Mom!" And then she hugs you. And all of a sudden, whew, all that fear's gone. Because see, what's happened, I'm surrounded with someone who wants my well-being, who wants the best for me. And so when it says perfect love casts out fear, it's unassailable love, means that we can rest on the arm of God. And we rest on that almighty arm of God. And as we rest on his arm, he can cast out all fear because his love is unassailable. Yes, there are things that are going to happen in our life that will scare us. There are parts of our journey that it will cause us consternation and worry. But out of all of those, you know that he loves you and that I am wrapped up in his arms. He's love and he is sovereign. Now, there's another one to give you, and it's not on the slide. And it's just real easy. Number 9, just write down universal. His love is universal. It is for all people. He said in verse 15 over here, he says in 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever confesses, whoever. That means it is universal. It is anyone. It's not just limited to Birmingham. It's not just limited to Over the Mountain, folks. It's not just limited to the United States. It is whosoever confesses him. It doesn't matter what color, what creed. It doesn't matter any of that. Every person has an opportunity to confess Jesus as Savior because God loves everyone. That's his essence, and that is his nature. So when you see that, let's close with this, and that is, so what am I going to do now? This is all the things that God's love is for us, so what am I supposed to do? God's love is to be imitated. God's love is to be imitated. Throughout this passage, it says, we abide in God, God abides in us. So what we need to do is when we've got God's love in us as believers, we need to imitate that. And how are we to do it? Number one, we are to love God. You are to love God. Verse 19 says it about as clear as you can get. In verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So because God loved us first, then our natural response is we are to love him. So how are you to love him? Two ways. Number one, you accept Jesus as your Savior. Accept Jesus as your Savior. If somebody came up to you and said, I believe in a God, and I believe God loves me so much, and I want to love him back, what should I do? Very first thing is, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the greatest manifestation of love that God has given to you. And in verse 14 and 15, it's exactly what he says. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Christ did not die in order to make God love us, but he died because God loves us. And Calvary is the supreme demonstration of God's love. And so to express your love for God, and for me to express my love to God, we are to believe in our minds and make a commitment with our wills and our heart to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And we can make that decision. And when we make that decision, we are responding to the love of God. And then we're able to imitate the love of God. And that's the second, and that is to keep loving God with an agape love. Keep loving God with an agape love. You know, that agape love, that in spite of love that God loves us, guess what? We need to love God in that same way. Our life should express a life of obedience to God's commands. We should grow in a character just like Christ. And our love to God should be that agape love. It should be unconditional and it should be unaffected. Unconditional. I love God unconditionally, and I love him unaffected. That means you should always trust God and never question his love for you. You should never question God's love for you. Does that mean we can never question God? Oh, not at all. God's never intimidated by our questions. Now, you can ask him questions about whatever it is, because there are things that are going on in your life that you do not understand, and you're trying to figure out where is God in all of this. And there are going to be some hard times in your life. And you are going to look up in God and say, are you still there? Are you still working? What's up with this? How in the world did you let this get like this? And we can get pretty upset at him. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me just tell you this. When you're walking through those days and you're going through all those questions, there is one thing you can never question. And that is God's love. Does God love me? Yes, he does. That's his essence. That's his being. That has never changed. Now, you may not understand how he's working, and you may be scratching your head over why did this happen and that happen, and God, your ways are higher than my ways, and it's just beyond me. And that's just life, folks. And that's just life. And that's a part of our journey. But as we take that journey, we always hold on to the fact that, you know, God, I don't understand this, but by golly, you love me like I can't even imagine. You love me. And it's unlimiting, it's unchanging, it's unaffected, it's unconditional, it's an unparalleled love. You love me, and you need to understand that. And he's going to walk with you and carry you through that difficult time. And sometimes you sit there and you say, well, I don't know why this happened to me. Look what he did for his own son. Christ was beloved of the Father, yet he was never exempted from poverty, disgrace, and persecution. He hungered, he thirsted. Men spit on him, they beat him, they threw insults at him, and they killed him. And God permitted all of this to happen to his one and only son whom he loved. So let none of us call into question God's love when we were brought under painful afflictions and trials. God is sovereign and he has a purpose. We might not understand the circumstances, but we should never question God's love. I love Spurgeon's quote when he says, when you can't trace God's hand, you can trust God's heart. When you can't trace God's hand, you can trust God's heart. And I remember years ago when I first heard that, that has always resonated with me, because there are times when I have to look at God and say, I have no idea where your hand is going on this, but all I can do is just trust your heart, because I know that you love me. Let me tell you the last thing, and that is you're to love one another. You are to love one another. If you haven't picked up on that in the book of 1 John, you've not been with us. He talks about that a lot. And just in this section, verses 7 and 8, verses 11 and 12, and also verse 21. And he says, you are to love God. And he says in verse 11, we're to love God since God so loved us. Our obligation to love one another is just a byproduct of the divine love that's already been showered on us. And so since God's loved us, we are to turn around and we are to shower love on other people. I've heard different speakers say that as a Christian, you got two options. You can either be a cul-de-sac Christian, where you just sort of surround yourself in a small little group of friends right there in the cul-de-sac, or you can be a conduit Christian, to where God's love just flows right through you. And he flows through you and touches all different kinds of people. You are to love one another. And the very last thing I want you to look at is verse 12. And as you focus on 12, it says this: no one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one's ever seen God, but the way that we show people who God is by loving other people and allowing his love to be perfected in us. And see, there are times when individually you need to come alongside of someone who is needing some love and just give them the love that God's given you. And sometimes it's the great value of being in a church, is that the body of Christ comes and surrounds people that go through hard times and difficult times and sad times, and they tangibly show the love of God. And when that happens, it quickens within your own spirit the love that you have for God. And you say, yes, man, this is real. It reminds me of how much God loves me. All right? God loves us because God is love. And so let's love him with all of our heart, and let's love our brother, and let's just kind of be God's love with skin and let it go from there. This morning, as we prepare for the time of Easter, we have an opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper. And it's a perfect opportunity for us to follow up with what John said here about how God manifested his love. And he manifested his love by sending his son to die for us. And it was on that Thursday in which he was having a Passover meal with his disciples. And in that meal, he took two of the elements and with both of those elements gave a different understanding for what those can mean and how it relates to what Jesus was getting ready to do as he went to the cross. So what I'd like to ask is those who will be serving the elements, if you will, would you go on and be preparing for that? And let me give just some instructions for all of you. As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, this is something that is for believers, those who've made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. They've been born again. They've been adopted into God's family. And if you've made that decision for Christ, we want you to participate in this. You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a Southern Baptist, but if you're part of the church, you've made the decision for Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, we would love for you to participate in this. Now, if you're here today and you say, Danny, I just got to be real honest with you. I've never really made that decision that you've talked about making that decision for Jesus to be my Savior, then I just want to tell you, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you've heard this message and been able to worship with us in our singing. But what I'd like for you to do is when the tray comes to you, that you would just go on and pass it. And that during these times of reflection, think about what we have talked about. And it would be a great joy if today you wanted to make that decision and ask Jesus to come into your heart. So this is what we will do, is in just a moment, I will have a word of prayer. And after I have that word of prayer, then they will distribute the elements. And if you will gather one of the elements and then just hold on to it, and after everyone's been served, we will explain about how we'll partake of the elements. So let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been reminded in your word about how you manifested your love by sending your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that it was a love that is unparalleled and that it was unmotivated. It was nothing that you were owing us. It's just because of the incredible love that you have for us. And then your son willingly went to a cross to die for our sins. May we today, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we be reminded of both your love and the sacrifice that you made so that we could come in a right relationship with you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.